Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. I'm happy tonight because my windshield wipers started working yesterday. There's two levels of living in the desert. The first level is you turn your windshield wipers on, and they actually go back and forth, but they go chatter, 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 because they've been bent for 3 months one direction because you haven't used them. The other level of living in the desert is you go to hit it once, and it should go, and it doesn't work. And you turn them on, and they don't move. That's another level. That tells you you've been living too long in the desert. Mark chapter 4. It's good to have rain. It's very good to have rain. I love the smell of rain. Again, you've been living too long in the desert when you love the smell of rain. Not on the East Coast, and you smell that every day. But I love the smell of rain. I love the nourishment from water that God gives us. And I love the nourishment from God's Word. It's so good. And whenever I'm here, I'm Jamie Allen. I'm a deacon in the church. And Marianne and I, we've been here, I don't know, 6.5 years. I happen to teach a Sunday school class down that wing on the left-hand side at 8:30 doesn't work right here, does it? 8:30 a.m. and 9:45 on a Sunday morning. You should come if you're not in a Sunday school class. I miss pastor. We have a wonderful pastor. It seems like whenever he's gone, I'm here. And I miss him when he's out. We have a wonderful pastor, do we not? Yes. Amen. If you're listening over the internet right now, I hope you have a good pastor like we do. And you take care of your pastor wherever you are. Because he gives us the Word of God. And there's something that's kind of near and dear to my heart. I've been thinking about it for a while. To talk about. And I believe Jesus, and I know Jesus talked about it multiple times as he was here on his earthly ministry. And the message tonight's going to be, who's who in Las Vegas? Who's who in Las Vegas? We're going to read through chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark. Probably up through about verse 20, 1 through 20 together. And I'll read that through, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go through. And I really hope this helps you either to think about yourself and what position or where are you in your life right now compared to what Jesus said? Or where are the people around you that are dear to you in relation to what Jesus said? So let's together, if you would, read with me as I read Mark chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine." Doctrine is very important. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. So endure but for a time. Afterward, when an affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, which as hear, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Who's who in Las Vegas? Who was Jesus talking to? Why did he describe these four groups, general groups of people, the way he did? Well, let's pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to explain, help explain together with you who's who in Las Vegas. Let's pray. Father, this is just not a catchy phrase. This is something that is important for us to know because, Lord, we want to be blessings to other people, and we want to do that which is good and profitable and loving towards you. And Lord, I know as many sitting right here praying with me, just like me, I've had a long, hard day, and so have they. And a lot of things in our minds right now. Lord, I pray that you'll help to move all those things out as much as the Holy Spirit will allow us. So just for a few minutes tonight, it's kind of a cooler, rainy Las Vegas night, that we can concentrate to understand where we are, because, Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to preach, and you'll help the hearers to hear and to understand, because, Lord, that's the key to this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's who in Las Vegas? Have you heard? Well, of course you heard. If you've been to Las Vegas for very long, you hear people ask all the time, are you from Las Vegas? Do we ask that question a lot around here? We do. If you go down to Georgia, people don't ask a lot around Georgia, are you from Georgia? I don't think they do it, because everybody's from Georgia, it seems like, or North Carolina. And those states. In Las Vegas, how many people, if you raise your hand, how many people were born and lived their whole life in Las Vegas? Raise your hand. Look at that. About 9 of you. Wow. How many were born in Las Vegas and lived your early part of your life here? Raise your hand. Very few. Either you lived, either you're born and you stayed, or you were born and you got out and never came back, or you're visiting. We've been here about 6 years. I think we've lived about 8 years. If you've been in you've been in Las Vegas less than 10 years of your life, less than 10 years, raise your hand. And there you go. Less than 5 years. Yeah. Who's who in Las Vegas? I think people are interested in the background of people and who's who. Are you a person from Las Vegas? Are you a U.S. citizen? You'll hear that. Marianne and I, we just took a trip to Germany, to her hometown. Had about a week and a half vacation. And do you think that the border guards were interested on who we were when we came back in? Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. They were looking at documents. I have a little portable scanner. And they took that out of my backpack and they went, scanner, scanner, scanner. They took it in the back room. They looked at it for a while and they brought it back out and gave it back to me. They're interested on who's who. Does it matter to us to be able to identify who's around us? Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. Ask a police officer who pulls someone over, and as they're approaching the car, do police officers have a very methodical process of how they approach a car Do they? Absolutely they do. Why? They want to determine the best they can as they're getting up to the car, who's who in that car. Is there a hostage in the car? Is there someone armed? Is there someone unarmed, friendly? They want to know really fast. You know, and I think in our spiritual walk, as I go through and I live my life in my own family, in my friends and acquaintances, and the people I see around at work, around town, I think I'm interested, just like you are, who's who? Who's saved? Who's not? I'm interested about that. And it makes you, sometimes I think we scratch our heads trying to determine, not that we think that we're some super spiritual thing or something, but we're interested in the spiritual condition of someone. If you have an ounce of love from Jesus Christ in your heart, you're going to want to be aware of who's who around you, and especially for those who are unsaved, because you may never see them again. I think about that each day when I have a contact with someone. You just never know. Sometimes you do. So I think a lot of people are interested. I think people ask for your social security number a lot, right? They're interested. Ladies, if you have a newborn baby and they take the baby away and it's feeding time, or you have your husband shows up to go see the baby, are you interested on which baby's whose? Yeah, I think so. We hear those baby swap stories. That's scary stuff. You're very interested on which baby is yours. During Jesus' earthly ministry, 3-year earthly ministry, he too was very interested. And of course, he knew who was who, didn't he? But his disciples around him certainly didn't. I don't think the immediate three that loved him, or the one that loved him, the three, the 12, the 70, and the multitudes, I don't think they knew exactly who was who and who was loyal. Can you trust the Pharisees? Can you not trust the Pharisees? Do they really have God's heart, or are they looking after themselves? He was very interested in that. And it's hard to know what's inside the heart of man. Now keep your finger there. We're only going to really look at one other place, I think. Keep your finger in Mark 4. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Towards the beginning of your New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. Verse 6 and 7. There's an interesting statement made here, maybe familiar to some of you. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That tells me the first problem we have is we're trying to determine spiritual condition, not just whether you're saved or unsaved, but how am I doing, is because we can't see inside the heart. God can, but I can't. I think that's one of very valuable lesson, parents, as you're raising kids. And they make a mistake, and maybe you pull some privileges back, and they're waiting to gain that trust in you. And then they come back and they go, "Hey, can I go do that? I know I got a speeding ticket. I know I can't drive for a month. But is it time? Can I start driving again?" And it's very hard, because in their mind, a good, repentant child could have changed his mind and said, "Okay, I get it. And I'm really sorry that I did that. I'm determined not going to do it again." And he or she is certain of that. But what's our problem? We can't see what's inside the heart. And the child will really struggle with that and go, "Well, how come I can't get my driving privileges back?" And we will say, "What? You have to prove it to us." "Yeah, but I vowed to the Lord, I'm not going to do it." "Yeah, but I can't see the heart." That's the problem we have on the horizontal level from person to person. We can't see on the heart at all. That's why it's really, really, really important that we be careful on how we judge or try to determine other people's motives. I think I've heard Pastor Matt say this many times, that we got to be very careful if we judge a person's why he did that or why she did that. We can see the action, we can react to the action, but to judge the motive, we got to be careful. Now, sometimes you have to. If you're at work and you're a supervisor, you have to make judgments based on what you think why they did that. You have to make some judgments. You got to be very careful about that. You have to gather all the facts, because people don't always tell you everything. Is that true? Yeah. I think even us, mature Christians, may say, I'm kind of complicated in my heart. Sometimes I don't even trust my own heart. For the heart is what? Desperately wicked above all things. It's complicated, even amongst ourselves. Am I really conveying to someone else? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. So as we look in this matter about, is another person saved or not? Am I saved or not? Because I may not feel like it, or I'm confused about it. Jesus provides us, I think, some help here. Because some people ask me from time to time, so-and-so does these kinds of things. I'm living with them, I know them. And I just don't know if they're a Christian or not. Because they do these things, whether they're saved or not. Are they actually a person who at one point, one day in their life, they had a new birth experience? Ladies, aren't you glad that physical labor, the birth of a child, doesn't happen for 20 years ongoing? People say, well, I'm working on my salvation. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad I don't have to work on my spiritual salvation for 20 years. My goodness. Salvation is by simply believing what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh and came and paid for my sin and your sin, all of it, even your future sin. All of our sin was laid on his body, and he suffered and he paid for all of our sin and was finished. He gave up the ghost, died, was buried 3 days later, rose again victorious, having paid for our sin, and now offers us the gift of eternal life, because he's already taken away the penalty of sin. If we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe on has the added aspect that I am now going to receive and trust Christ as my Savior, very simply. That's it. The moment I did that when I was 19 years old, never heard the gospel before I was 19. And when I prayed in that pastor's office in South Carolina, he saved me that second. I very, very simply, I just called upon him. I confessed my sin, called upon him, said, Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you as mine. He saved me and he gave me eternal life. My book is written in the book of life in Revelation 20, and it's permanent. It's there. If a person has done that, but they're not in their actions, have never shared that with you, or their actions conflict that, it gets confusing. Are they really a Christian? Jesus wants us to know that. Some people are struggling with that, of either the sin in their own life, or how about the other person? So the problem in determining who's who is saved, who is not saved, including yourself, that's a terribly important issue for us to know. And I think that if you're going through, you're thinking about someone else, you're thinking about yourself, saved or unsaved, or why am I still dealing with sin or the feelings, I think as we go through, I hope this lesson's a blessing to you. Because if you've got that settled for yourself, you will come across other Christians who are dealing with this in their mind. And you're going to need to want to share with them how they can know for sure, first, that they're going to go to heaven. Our verse for this year has been 1 John 5:13. Right? The writer John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That was a big issue for the apostles, because it was even confusing in their day. Because people don't always know about these things. I heard of a military man. This man was named Boudreaux. You got a last name of Boudreaux. Where are you from? Louisiana. Are you allowed to say that? Is that good? Louisiana. Louisiana. I don't know. I spent my 9 months in Louisiana one day in August. And it was hot and
humid.
This is the young man, Boudreaux, the smoothest talking Cajun in the Louisiana National Guard, got called up to active duty. Boudreaux's first assignment was in the Military Induction Center. You know what that is? That's when you, as a civilian with all your hair still there, you raise your right hand and repeat after me, and you get inducted into. It's sort of like an intake of a jet engine. You know, you get inducted into. Because he was a good talker, they assigned him the duty of advising new recruits about government benefits, especially the GI insurance to which they were entitled. The officer in charge soon noticed that Boudreaux was getting a 99% sign-up rate for the most expensive supplemental form of GI insurance. This was remarkable, because it cost these low-income recruits $30 a month for the higher coverage compared to what the government was already providing them at no charge. The officer decided, well, he'd sit back in the back of the room, and at the next briefing, he would observe Boudreaux's sales pitch. So Boudreaux stood up before the latest group of inductees and said, "If you has the normal GI insurance and you goes to Afghanistan and gets yourself killed, the government pays you beneficiary $20,000. If you takes out the supplemental insurance, which costs you only $30 a month, then the government got to pay you beneficiary $200,000. Now, Boudreaux concludes, which bunch you think they gonna send to Afghanistan first?" And who's who? Who took it? Who didn't? People want to know. People want to know. Why? Because some things are important. In Mark chapter 4, if you turn back there with me. In Mark chapter 4, to explain this problem in a simple way, Jesus presents the 12 disciples four types or groups of people. The count of this, what I call a beachfront lesson, is recorded in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. In Luke, Jesus gives the same type of lesson to a different crowd, but it's the same type of scenarios. So as I go through this, again, do two things. Find yourself nearest as you can in one of these categories and ask yourself, is this the place I want to be? Second, if there's anyone in my life that I have a concern about their status in terms of where they will spend eternity, or where are they on their Christian walk with the Lord? So Jesus comes to seek and to save those who are lost in his ministry. And he's very interested in about this. So why are some people confused? Well, I think because they don't understand. So as we look at the first group, I believe these are the unsaved people, and there's a reason for it. Group number one. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said, "The sower soweth the word." Now in Luke 8, the Bible says the seed is the word of God that the sower sows. The seed is the word of God. And verse 15, "And these are they which by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Isn't that interesting? "Lest they should believe and be saved," it says in Luke. Have you ever witnessed to someone and they're actually listening to you and you give the gospel plan, and they change the subject on you? That amazes me to no end. I was in New Mexico, living there, and we're in a town, and the town is a town about 30,000, Alamogordo, New Mexico, and there's a, I don't know, several 10, 15,000 Germans there were there with the German Luftwaffe with fighter pilot training. So we knew they were in town. And I knocked on the door, and a German man, probably in his about mid-40s, a youngster, he opens up the door, a really nice man, and we talked to him, and typically most Germans would be the Catholic or Lutheran-based. And we go through the gospel plan. It's very nice. And he sits there and he's very nice, has a couple questions. Go all the way down through the gospel plan. And we say, and he agrees that he's lost. And I ask him, I said, would you like to call upon Christ now as your Savior? And he goes, no. And this is after about 30 minutes of just a nice conversation with him. No. Right there at that moment. And this is something far above what I understand. I got a little bit of academics in my brain. I got a little bit of Bible in my brain. I don't understand this one bit. How Satan reached into his mind right then, got him all confused and got him distracted and caused him not to care and have the Word of God with his eternity hanging right in front of him pass by. That is amazing to me. Faith is a very interesting thing. Very interesting thing. If someone comes up to you and says, Brother James, and they're huffing and puffing, I just drove by your house. It's engulfed in flames right now. And oh, by the way, your family's there, and you knew this, right? You would look at me, and if you didn't believe, you'd laugh, and you'd go, yeah, right. And if I kept huffing and puffing, and I reiterated again, I went right by your house. I've been there. It's on fire. The second that he believed me, what would he do? He's out of here. Why? Faith changes everything. I call it the switch of faith. You got a choice to make. And when the flames of a literal hell are presented in the truth to a person and their eternal state separated from everything good, and is presented right in front of them, and they look at it and they go, don't believe it. Somehow, Satan is reaching right in and causing them to not believe. And they're choosing not to believe, but Satan's right in there causing them. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts. And an interesting aspect of this to me is I believe the Bible presents in the conception of a baby in the womb. When the seed penetrates the egg and a human being starts. And we've seen those microscopic, amazing pictures of that today. And the time that conception, soon as that conception starts, we know, what is it, 32 and 32 chromosomes, right? You got a human being. Before that, you did not. Right at that moment, you have a human being. The picture here, so when they taketh away the word which was sown in their hearts, when the word of God, which is described as the seed of God, penetrates into the human heart by faith, we're born again. A spiritual reality that has a physical presentation to us in the start of physical life. And yet here, it says that the word, when they have heard, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And I thought, how close to the inside did that word get? It says in their hearts. I don't understand that. You know what that tells me? That tells me somehow they can get past an understanding of the truth intellectually, of the truth of the gospel, of how to know you're going to go to heaven, and sink down into the emotion and the intellect of the heart, the seat of man, and still not make contact. It's one of those, have you ever had a fish and you almost thought you really had the fish and it came up seaweed? And you really thought you had a fish, it felt like a fish. You thought you hooked a fish and it came up seaweed. I've been soul winning and I've come up with seaweed before. And I walked away and I shake my hand and I go, that's amazing to me. Something supernatural above our level is going on. So group number one, they're unsaved. Why? They got the seed of the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. Very clear. But Satan was working. That tells me, the application I get from this when I read this, is that when I get up in the morning, and this is hard, I've got to clear my mind and be ready to be able to give an answer to every man with fear and trembling of the reason that's inside of me. How do I give the gospel very clearly at the right time in that 30 seconds I have with that lady, with that 1 minute that I have with that young man that I may never see again, that I do it with the utmost care that I don't offend them, I try to keep things distracted, and I use a time, and it may be all I'm doing is I'm just handing a tract. Hey, I'd love to have you come to church, and you walk off, and what I just do, I got the word of God in their hand, or I was able to explain it to them. Very, very important. Because Satan hates God. Have you ever really, really didn't like someone? I mean, they hurt you bad, and you were very, you hated them because they hurt you so bad. The devil hates God. You know why he hates us? Because we're made in the image of God. We reflect God. He hates us. So the first group, they got the seed of the Word of God. It touched their hearts, but they didn't receive it. They didn't believe it, and Satan snatched it. Group number two, verse 17. Bible says, and have no root. Well, let me back up. Verse 16. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. So endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I guess some commentary and theologians, a kind of debate, is this person really saved or not? Salvation is by a childlike faith, is it not? It is. And when it says, who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, I believe they're saved. If I show them the gospel and they look at that and they go, I receive that, and they bow their head and they get saved, they never come out of the prayer mad at me. Ever. I've never had someone say, I wish you wouldn't have done that to me. Never. Never. They come out with what? With gladness. I believe they're saved. But there's two groups, this group and the next group, there's some issues of why they don't grow spiritually. Remember, positionally, unsaved in the family of Satan, an unbelief, dead in sin, doing what you want to do. When you get saved, you are born into God's family. It's a permanent relationship. I'm a child of God. If you have a child, it doesn't matter what your child does, your child's permanently your child. The issue is whether they're a good child or a bad child. But they're permanently in your family. Salvation is permanent. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. Wonderful thing. I'm secure in Christ. I don't care what all the theologians, I don't care what all the doctor bottle stoppers say. And there's a bunch of doctor bottle stoppers writing stuff today. A whole bunch. And false theology and false religion. I don't care what they all say. I'm secure. But what I want to know is, now that I am saved, am I a good child? Or am I a child with, I'm struggling with issues, or I'm a rotten child by choice? Different issue. And these next two categories are going to get through why are people having issues in their life? Because the Bible says that outwardly, we will know a Christian, I think, two basic ways. I think. One, by the testimony of their salvation. You ask them, they tell you. I know, I've especially in Las Vegas, I've talked to some serious drug addicts in this town. And in alcohol, deep in physical sin, still there. And they'll reach back and go, yeah, I got saved 3 years ago on this date. I know I'm saved. And I believe them. But they've got some sin in their life. Well, why? Why is that? And Jesus talks about, in verse 17, that they have no root in themselves. Very interesting. In Luke 8, it says that as a result of that, they're tempted. Here in verse 17, it says, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake. For the word's sake. And I think what happens is, this is why we're so careful about who becomes a member of the local body of Christ. If you're saved, you're in the family of God. If you're saved, water baptized, then you're in the body of Christ, which is the visible body of Christ in the local church, New Testament church. Two different things. Why do they, when they get into the church, they have problems? Because here's the problem. One, if they get in, the demands of the Christian life are far beyond what an unsaved person can do, because they do not have the power of God to allow them to live the love of Christ in their life. They can't do it. That's why you see, if an unsaved person ever, for some reason, bluffs their way in, yeah, I'm saved, sure, and they get baptized and are in, and then the demands of living a holy, righteous life, they can't do it. They don't have the power. They have no faith, no connection to the power of God. They can't do it. They'll leave. Well, so will the Christian who is weak in the Word of God. If they have sin in their life and the demands, and are they good demands? Does God think good things about us? Yeah. Does He want us to prosper and to have good success, the Bible says? Absolutely. Absolutely He does. And He wants us to be able to have the power in our lives to say no to sin, no to Satan, no to the world, so that I can have a wonderful amount of love, joy, and happiness in my life. Because I tell you what, and especially you see it in teenagers, they are so rotten in their attitude. Some of them, they're not happy. And boy, you can see it in their face. They're so rotten and defiant. They're not happy. They're forfeiting all. That's kind of sad. So in the Bible, when it says that they will be offended for the word's sake, do you think they're going to last in church long if they start reading the word or trying to see what the demands are? It's going to be tough. You know why? They're not going to go through the practical measures of how do you start growing in Christ. And to me, they're very simple. When you get saved, immediately in the book of Acts, you get water baptized that day. No delaying. There is no delaying in the Bible. Did you trust Christ as Savior? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. You get water baptized. And you become a member of the body of Christ in the local New Testament church, in the body of believers. Because there's wonderful fellowship and strengthening here. Wonderful. Far beyond what I think some of you understand. Because I think there may be someone here tonight who's not a member of a local church, and you're missing out on the nourishment of the local church in your life. And they get into the church, and all of a sudden, they choose, well, I'm going to go to church once every 4 or 5 months. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. And I'm not even going to start making an effort. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The way that Marianne and I got saved in 19, I did not start spiritually growing until I was 32 years old. Got saved, went to Germany, went back, came to Las Vegas on the west side of, or east side of town by the base, went off to Texas, went to Illinois, went to Florida, started in Korea attending a church like this. Well, I had no idea what it was at the time. And I started listening to the Bible, and at that point I made a determination in my heart, I'm going to start going to church regularly and listening to what the Bible says, because it's starting to really do something in my heart. When I got to follow on in Germany and my military assignment, Marianne got saved and we got into a church like just like this, everything changed. But it got started getting really, really hard. What's this tithing stuff? Got promoted. Guess what my promotion pay was? My tithe. And we were looking forward to that tithe check. It was my tithe. It was my promotion. Three kids. I could use that money. Yeah, God's got way better plans. Way better plans than me using that. Using it for His house and His glory. Amen. And we started, as Paul said to the Galatians, you started in faith, salvation. Why aren't you continuing your walk one step at a time by faith? If you're new in the Lord, you're not called to be doing this right now. You're supposed to hear the word, receive it, exercise it, take a step. Take a step. It's one step at a time. But you got to have a lifelong pattern of hearing it, deciding I'm going to work at incorporating that as a Christian into my life to continue my strengthening. I told you about me running long. I couldn't do that. It took a long time to get up to 26 miles. Christian walks the same thing. And they don't receive the word because when they do, they get afflicted or persecution arises for the word's sake. Or even if they try to do it, they don't know, understand how to describe their Christianity to people. Or they go soul winning and they go, someone blasts them at the door once out of, you know, what is it, Brother Rick? Once every 6 months, someone's mean to you at the door or something. And they get offended and they say, I can't do this. It's not worth it. I got families giving me persecution. I got the people at work. I give up. They're starved. They do not have the nourishment of the Word of God. When you think as a plant, there's no root, there's no nourishment here to keep it sustained for what it's going through. That's why it's so, so vital. And why the Wednesday night crowd is dear to my heart very much. And we all know that. You know who's more dear to my heart? I shouldn't say this. There should be no respecter of persons, right? I'll put that out there first. The Sunday morning, they're dear to my heart because some of them, they can barely make it on a Sunday morning once a week. Spiritually, it's so hard for them to make a decision just to get here. I really think about them. Boy, do we need to encourage them. Give them a phone call. Hey, I missed you. Where are you? Because we started Sunday night and we started here. We lived, 45 minutes away from church, hour and a half round trip in the morning. And all of a sudden we started hearing preachers say, hey, you ought to come Sunday night too. Sunday night, we're doing the math. You do the math just like I do. 3 hours a day, don't he know? You do the same thing. And all of a sudden, so we started coming about, I don't know, it's a couple of months, 2 or 3 months. And then what did we hear next? Hey, you gotta come Wednesday night too, you know, if the doors are open. Wednesday night. Tony, doesn't he know that 4.5 hours of driving a week? And I can't get my neighbors to come to church. And he wants us for 4.5 hours a week to drive? You got to be crazy. Don't he know? That's exactly what we thought. You know what we did? We did that. And 6 months later, you know what we were doing? Going to church 3 times a week and loving it. I can't wait. As tired and goofed up and mind frazzled as we were on a Wednesday night to drag the body in and sit down and hope that you're going to stay awake. Hope. I tell me, she gives these little nips by, take 2 little candies from Germany. I keep passing them. If I can eat something, I can kind of stay awake. It helps me stay awake. Rick, he leans forward. I see him. He sits about halfway through the message and he starts leaning forward. I think it's because he's falling asleep. That's one thing. I've never told you that, but for the word's sake. If you want to grow and not drift off as a Christian, stay close to learning your Bible. It will walk you through spiritually. Unsaved, group number one. Group number two, saved, starved. Boy, they need the Word of God more. Group number three, saved, but choked. Saved, but choked. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns. If any of you have ever done a garden, you know exactly what all this means. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Cares, deceitfulness, lust. External stuff going on everywhere. They come in, they get saved. And do you think that a new Christian, when they're born again, like a baby, do you think that automatically they are not selfish anymore? They are completely other-focused? Absolutely not. A baby's not like that. Absolutely not. And a baby Christian, even though a person may be mature in age, does not mean that they're mature spiritually. Now, an older person may have a quicker spiritual growth because they have some more understanding about what it means. That's very true. But it doesn't mean that they're not going to be affected by things. And I think especially if a person gets saved and they've got themselves into much more things in life, late teens or adults, They're plugged into all kinds of stuff, either bad or it's just distractions. They spend 4 hours a night, every night on the computer, every night, 4, 5, 6 hours every night playing, wasting time, nothing else better to do. They watch 2 movies every night because they ain't got nothing else better to do. They're just distracted. Why would I want to go to church when I can watch it on the internet? That they would say. That way, when it's over, ha, that's 20 minutes of the football game that I get that I would have missed driving home. Yeah, that'll work. Isn't that a distraction? Isn't that a cares of this world? Lusts, desires, focus on other things? Deceitfulness of riches? If you've ever had an hourly wage job that pays overtime, and you can work that overtime, you'll understand really quick how far that extra money and the chasing of that extra money will take you away from everything in a heartbeat. And men, ladies, same. You need to be really, really, really careful about chasing the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth part-time job. You really got to be careful about that. There's some requirements. You need to work hard. If you're in debt or you can't pay bills, you need more, then you need to be working a solid, in my opinion, solid 10, 12, 13 hours a day. And when you hit that pillow at night, you need to be sleeping really good. That's what the Bible says. When you start doing these 14, 16, 18, 20-hour days every single day, and you don't have to survive, because I tell you what, by the time the employer gets done with you, you have about that much time for you and your family before you go back and sleep again. 4 or 5 hours. And you start getting into that time. That's why employers have to pay overtime for hourly wage. Because now you're dipping into their evening and all the things that they need to do on that precious limited time before they go back and do another 8 hours of sleep. Deceitfulness of riches. He gets choked. These things push out the things of God. Push out. And I tell you, I'm absolutely confident if I took every single person in this room who has been in any leadership capacity, teaching, any ministry, doing anything in church, you've had times in your homes, in your minds, where you said, I feel like just pulling back some. This is not worth it. I've had it. You've had it. Is it really worth it? Do I really want to do that? They're asking me to do this again. And there is a time to say no. True. Bible talks about balance, right? And that's a struggle. But there's times when it's not about balance. It's about me. I'm just giving up. I'm just tired of it. I'm interested in some other things. I would like to do this on my Sunday afternoons. Or I would like to do this on my Tuesday nights and my Saturday mornings. I would like to. And you start going through in your mind these what the Bible calls vain imaginations of why we should not really be that all fired up about what God's doing. You know, I can do that on Sunday and the rest of the week is mine, isn't it? Is that the way it works? I don't know about you, but nearly every moment of the day, I sense God with me. I may not think about Him, and I think about God all the time, everywhere I go. Now, if you're getting into a technical task, if you're driving me to the airport, think about driving if you would. I understand that. But there needs to be an awareness that God is right there with you the entire day. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust. The person didn't grow. They have no root in themselves, so endure for a while. But afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth, let me back up, verse 19. Verse 18, which are sown by among thorns, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. They're thorns. They choke. They hurt. Because I know that when I am not doing what God wants me to do, especially, I'm not getting a little bit of volume of Bible reading to where I'm at least reading a chapter. I'm reading something and getting my mind centered on God in the morning. And that's the most important time, beginning of the day, whenever that is for you. What I notice is when people poke me, when that thorn comes and it pokes me, I don't like it. And I want to poke back. Because I have not told myself, I am dead to sin. Paul said, three great words. I die daily. Dead people don't feel things. I think I told you before, when I hired someone, and when they first came on board, and when we were talking about, this is my expectations of them, and I said, oh, by the way, here's my style as a leader in the workplace, and oh, by the way, you can't offend me. I'm not going to let you. You're not going to make me mad. I'm not going to let you do it. Now, I'll get disappointed. I'll probably get irritated and frustrated, and we're going to fix it, like, real quick. But you're not going to make me mad, and I'm not going to get angry, and we're not going down that path. I'm dead to it. I've made up my mind. I am not reacting to that junk and causing extra drama on top of the drama that's already there. I'm not doing it anymore. I've made up my mind. But I have to die daily to remind myself of that. Just because I decided that back then doesn't mean I do it every day. And this person, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, all those things are thorns that choke to what he's trying to do, maybe what he's going to have to do and have some strength. Those other things prevent him from doing that. Group one, unsaved people. Group two, saved, starved, not nourished. Group three, saved, but choked by the external things. Group four, saved, growing spiritually. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that you got to do two things to make a garden grow. Three things, actually. You got to plant the seed and water it, obviously. Well, actually, you got to plant the seed. You got to put water and nutrients in the soil, right? And you got to pull out the weeds, the choke. You got to do both things. I think about that. In our church, as we're growing, and we're growing 900 and something on a Sunday morning, This is probably, I don't know what the numbers are, I haven't looked, but this is probably in the top 5% size-wise of churches. Most of them are probably 80 to 100, are average across the nation. As the church amongst ourselves, that we start working in people's lives, the stronger Christians who should have more love and patience with other people are going to have to start doing work, strengthening others to labor alongside, because more people are getting saved and coming in the church. If we are going to, in the vision of the pastor that God has given him, get to 1,500 people in this church on a regular basis in the new auditorium that's going to go out there in the corner, that will be the last building project for this church, the last one, because this church property can't handle any more than that. And as we continue growing past 1,500, we take 60, 80 people at a time who are willingly, and we plant them in churches across Las Vegas to where that there's 20 healthy, just like Liberty in size and thriving, independent Baptist churches in Las Vegas ministering to the lost and to the Christians. What a wonderful local New Testament neighborhood way that God gets his love to others. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to be in that fourth category. They hear the word and they receive it. They receive it. There was a turning point, I think, and I say Marianne and I because you got to do this thing together. I've seen couples where one person gets way out spiritually on fire and just leaves the spouse behind. You can't do that. You really got to together walk through this as much as you can. Families with children, the same thing, as much as you can. There was a time when we were listening and we're showing, she got baptized, okay, we start the tithing, this soul winning thing, okay, I'll try that. I've never done that before. To start doing that after a couple of months, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a revival, went to a revival, went to a missions conference, never heard what one of those were before. Went to this missions conference, and we started learning about prayer, started learning about my Bible, and there was this turning point. I'll never forget it. And I think it was one of the two major turning points of my life and my family's life. And it was because I was taking steps at a time, growing. I was listening, and I was thinking about it, and I was falling, getting back up, trying it again. There was two major events that happened. One was at the 5-6 month point, I was fed up, and I said, I'm tired of just sitting there absorbing, because sponges can only take so much. At some point, the water just rolls off because they can't take anymore. You got to squeeze it back out so they do something good. You got to get into action. I'm tired of just sitting and listening. I need to be doing something, and I didn't know what it was. I had no idea what spiritual gifts were about. And in that church in Germany, I remember there was a little converted bread factory. And I remember the back of it, these wood pews, and the back door, pastor sat there in the service. And I want to say it was on a Sunday night. And I stood there and I said, Pastor, and I said, I'm frustrated. I said, I want to serve God. I don't know what to do. Turning point. From being minister to what? Ministering. And he just prayed with me. He says, Lord, help guide him to use what you've designed him to do at this place for your glory. Amen. And we started. And what I found out is we started going through this soul winning thing and getting the gospel out to people. I'm interested in that. I'm interested in this evolution creation thing because they've been lying to me my whole life. Lying to me. Oh, that got me so mad. That evolution is a mess of a religion. And it gets people to doubt what God says. Right. Number one, oh, that just worked me up. I studied it in depth for years. And number three, this teaching thing. Because I like the Bible. I like the truth of the Bible. It's so good. And I started teaching. He gave me opportunities to teach. Step number one. Step number two, 1995. I'm not surrendering to missions during a missions conference. But Pastor Dr. Gene Burge from Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, the mission board that our pastor and they're in Germany were serving underneath, he preached a message. And the Lord was really working in my life about the missions conference. I don't want to surrender to missions. I don't think I can, just one of those, I can't do those things, you know. That's like way too hard. That's not me. But am I really willing just to do what God wants me to do, whatever that is? Have I surrendered? I give up. I'd never done that. I'm really thinking about it at this conference. And the same thing was going through Marianne's mind. And he preached a message titled, God's Looking for Pioneers, Not Professionals. That's me. Romans 15:20. Paul says he wanted to preach the gospel where it was not named. Send me to where the gospel's not. That's where I want to go. And the neighborhoods around here. To my neighbor who's Mormon, formal Mormon, doesn't want anything to do with this. She's unsaved. Lord, send me somehow to let Letha know that God loves her and wants her saved. Send me there. I'll fellowship with the Christians. Okay, but send me there. That was mine. And that Friday night, the end of the missions conference, I went forward to pray. Well, actually, it was Thursday night. I went forward myself, and I told my pastor, I just give up. I'm just willing. And he says, don't say anything to Marianne. Guess what happens the next night during the invitation call? She nudges me and says, we need to talk. Actually, I think it was Wednesday night. Thursday night, you said that to me, and we went home, and she says, I'm just done. I just want to do what God wants us to do. Praise the Lord. That changed everything. Now, Lord, whoever it is, full-time ministry, you're in a secular job. I just want to grow. I want to listen. I want to see whatever I've got to do in the local church, whatever that is. If you're called to preach, you need to be preparing to preach and be a pastor now. If God's put that in your heart, prepare now. We were in Germany this last week. There's a man, Brad Bork. Who remembers the Borks? He used to be here, 94, 95. We saw them in the church there, Victory Baptist Church. I preached there Thursday or that Sunday night before last. He's doing well. He is completely surrendered to the ministry. Absolutely, just. And he sent me a list, said, I want to know the top 20 books I should be reading right now about the Bible and ministry. Praise the Lord. Turning point. Why? They received, they heard the word, and they received it. How about you? Which category are you in? It's not about, well, they've got sin and they're choked or they're selfish or anything else. Ask them, do they have a testimony of salvation? And when they say yes, believe them. And start dealing with the sin that's causing them not to walk with the Lord. If they don't have a testimony of salvation, I grew up in the church, or I did this, or do that, explain to them the gospel so that they can get saved. And I tell you what, for the first 2 years in that church, I doubted my salvation because I had sinned like everybody else does. And I'm not feeling good about it. And the Lord finally had to say, did you or did you not receive Christ as your Savior by believing what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? And I went, yeah, I did. 19. I know I did. I remember the day I did it. You're saved. Move on. Ask them if they're saved. And if they're saved, they're a group 2 or group 3 Christian. Help them. Love them. Pray for them to help them to grow. And Lord willing, we get into that group 4 Christianity. Not perfect, amen? Not perfect, none of us perfect, but they're mature in the Lord, loving the Lord. You can see it. They got that love and that joy in the heart. They may be going through some stuff, and they may not. Maybe they're sitting on a high for the moment, but they have that love of Christ in them like nobody else in your neighborhood does. I hope you're in group 4 tonight. Pray with me. If you stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word tonight. Lord, in just a minute, the piano will start playing, and we're just going to have just a moment where your people can come forward. And Lord, there may be some here tonight saying, I just need to give up what I'm doing and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. Lord, I pray that if there's one here called to ministry, they'll talk to someone about that. If they feel that, they'll talk to one of the pastors about it. Lord, if there's someone who's not saved, not sure that when they go to heaven or when they die that they're going to go to heaven, that tonight, Lord, they will come forward. Just ask someone, show me how I can be saved. As the piano plays, if you have that time right now that you just want to pray, you just want to tell the Lord that you love him and you want to just walk with him some more, do that. Do that. Take those simple steps as you've heard from God's word that you respond and say, Lord, just help me with whatever that next step is. Is that you? If that's you, come and just take a moment to pray. The altar's open. Just take a moment.